Great to see you all here tonight. You can take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We will be here, there, and everywhere, but that will be kind of our home territory, if you understand. And as always, I do a little bit of review before I dig into the new material. But first of all, let's bow our heads and let's ask God's blessing on His holy word. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. We seek, Lord, to explain your word understandably and profitably, because you told us that all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Father, we want to be thoroughly furnished, and we want to do good works for your glory and praise. We want to be able to live 7 days a week as righteously as we live on Sunday. And help us, God, to do that. And help us to know how to do battle with your enemy. And we will praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I introduced this subject, and I call it the Christian in full armor. And our text is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 11 and 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, I want you to think about God's provision for victory over the devil. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness. We wrestle against spirit beings that we cannot see, but are very real and very strong and very destructive in their attitude towards God's people. And we're going to talk tonight about the chief of all of them, and that is Satan. But before we talk about Satan, let's talk about the fact that God has given us the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Those are the enemies. You'll notice that one of them is around us, one of them is in us, and one of them is against us. The world, it's all around us. The flesh, that's me, that's you, that's us. That's that old sin nature in you and me. And then the devil, and we're going to talk about him in a bit. But God has provided victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we looked at that, and we noticed that our victory is in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Notice that in verse 10. Why? Because it's his power and his might that can defeat the devil. It's his power and it's his might in you and me that can resist the devil. James 4 says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Now, that's not a Sunday verse. That's a Monday through Saturday verse. And I'm going to emphasize this over and over again. I realize that in this church, you understand that the Christian life is to be lived 7 days a week. There's a lot of churches where people only understand they got to be good on Sunday, and the rest of the week they live just like the world. Now, you all know better than that. You may not do what you ought to do, but you know better if you don't. Because you've been taught consistently through all these years how we ought to live the Christian life. And so the place of provision is in the Lord. And secondly, we looked at the power of the provision, which is the Lord. It's His power. And then third, we looked at the practicality of that provision, the identification with Christ at His death. When Christ died for you and me, He died for you and me. He identifies us with His death. When He hung on the cross, we hung on the cross, even though we hadn't been born yet. Christ had you on His mind and in His heart when He died on that cross for you and for me. There's a beautiful song that says that. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. He loved me. No, He knew me. And then He loved me. He knew all about me before I was ever born. He knew what I was going to do and how I was going to act and how long I was going to live. And yet He loved me enough to die for me before I was ever born. I want you to note, and I mentioned this, and I'll put it up there. Note that we do not fight for the victory. The victory's already been purchased in Jesus Christ. We fight from that position. We don't fight to get equipped. We are equipped as Christians. We fight with the equipment that God gave to us, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not studying that part tonight. We are not studying that part next Sunday night either. We're going to continue to look at the enemy, but we want you to understand that there's armor, and Jesus Christ is the armor, and that's the rest of this chapter. We talked about the power of the enemy last week, or 2 weeks ago. He has power over people through our flesh, the old sin nature, the soul, the body, the human spirit. He enters through our thoughts. He enters through our sight. It enters through our smell. Smell is a very important thing. And it makes you remember things. You hear a sound, you hear a tune, and it brings back the old years, the years gone by. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. Most everybody in this room would immediately recognize a tune that Elvis used to sing. Whether you were into Elvis or not, it was played so often when we were younger and growing up that we recognize certain tunes. That belongs to Elvis. Certain tunes belong to the Beatles. Sound, hearing. We hear certain sounds, we smell certain things, we see certain things, and they jog memories. Some memories are good, some memories are evil. And we immediately ought to confess that we no longer live there. But we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, amen? And then He has power over people through sin. If you and I sin, Satan gets a grip on us. If he did not already have it, he enters in through, sin. And then the third one that's up there, he has power over people through his demons. And you say, who are the demons? I know that there are some that disagree with this, but I believe the Bible is very clear in my mind. The demons are fallen angels. They are also called wicked spirits. And here in this passage, in verse 12, they are called the principalities and the powers and the rulers. Now, those Greek words that are translated in that way denote various levels of military control. In other words, sergeants and lieutenants and majors and captains and generals, etc. You get the idea. Whether or not you've been in the military, you understand those basic positions. Now they have numbers and E's and all of that stuff. But when I was a kid growing up, those were the terms that were normally used that I knew about. So he has power over people through demons. And Satan's fallen angels do his deed. I doubt that any of you in this room have ever personally dealt with the devil himself. But you have personally dealt with his demons, whether you recognized it or not. And some people are very sensitive to the warfare of demons around us, and others totally oblivious. I'm not asking you to get involved trying to be sensitive. Just know what's right and what's wrong, and that's all God asks you to do. So tonight we're going to answer this question. Does Satan really exist? Or is he a figment of the imagination? He is a creation of Hollywood. Is he somebody that came out of Dante's Inferno? Or is there really a person that the Bible calls and identifies as Satan? Now, I think most everybody in this room would agree to me that, yes, the Bible teaches that there's a Satan, but we're going to make sure that you know that. Now, the evidence is based upon biblical fact. Here are the facts. 7 books in the Old Testament use the term Satan. 7 books out of the Old Testament use the word Satan. Every book in the New Testament talks about Satan. All 27 books in the New Testament mention Satan somewheres. Even in that little book called what? Jude. Jude's only 25 verses long. No chapters, just 25 verses. But boy, does it cover satanic problems and satanic work. Let's look at a couple of those references from Matthew chapter 13 and verse 39. Matthew 13 and verse 39. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Now, 2 weeks ago, I reminded you that there's a verse over in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, that identifies the fact that Satan and the devil and the red dragon are all the same person. In fact, Satan has 19 different names in the Bible. We're not going to look at them right now, but he has 19. We're going to look at a bunch of them if I get that far tonight. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Luke was paying attention. Now, did it ever occur to you that Luke was not one of the disciples? And yet he gives us great details about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives us more details about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ than the book that was written by Matthew and the book that was written by Peter and the book that was written by John. How many of you knew that Peter wrote a gospel? About 3 of you. What's it called, everybody? Mark. Mark, John Mark was just a little fella, just a young guy. And where did he get all of his knowledge? Well, I suspect that he was one of those kids that hung out with his mother, and his mother was probably one of those many women that followed Jesus wherever he went. But Peter is the one who apparently gave John Mark the information that he wrote in his gospel. So it would be easy to say that Mark is really the gospel of Peter. Now, if you've never heard that before, you've heard that tonight. And whether you agree with me or not, doesn't make a bit of difference to me. Look with me, if you will, at verse 17 of Luke chapter 10. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Do you think he was just talking about the insects and the reptiles? No. I think he was using those terms to describe demons. And the more you learn about demons in the Bible, the more you realize the interrelationship between them and the kind of bugs and insects and reptiles that you and I despise. I'll read on down to verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Who can tell me the name of the book in heaven where your name is written if you're a child of God? Lambs? No, I want you to use the word lamb. I believe there are two different books. There's the book of life, which contains every human being, every born or conceived. The Lamb's book of life contains only the names of those who are the children of God. I want to make sure that your name is in the Lamb's book of life. Can you say Lamb's book of life with me, everyone?
Lamb's book of life.
Well, that was about a third of you. Well, I'm glad you're all awake tonight. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 18. Chapter 11, verse 18. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. Who in the world is Beelzebub? He is the prince of the demons. He's one of the higher echelon demons, ruling over many of Satan's demons. Remember I said that the Bible uses terms that relate to military levels of chain of command. Chain of command. How many of you have had to work in places where you were taught and understood that there was a chain of command? Right? You had a boss, but that boss had a boss above them. And that boss had a boss above them. And in some cases, there were many levels. And if you were in the military and you started out as a private, there were a lot of layers before you got to be a general, if you ever could possibly attain to that position. So you understand this. Verse 19. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? You know, we call these Jesus-type questions. Jesus often answered with another question that would confound or trip up or put in a corner those that were trying to attack him and accuse him. Therefore, they will be your judges, your sons. You accuse me of casting demons out by Beelzebub. Who do your sons do it by? Verse 20. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God. That's an interesting thought. And the finger of God. Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. And you can read on down. There's more about the demons and the demon work, but we're going to stop there. What is Satan really like? Those are the things I just covered, and I forgot to put them up if you're writing notes tonight. And as always, if you really want my notes, They are always available. I can print them out for you and give you copies. What is Satan really like? Well, first of all, Satan has a real personality. He has a real personality. Now, what do we mean by personality? Well, think of human personality. We describe our soul as emotion, intellect, and will. Emotion, intellect, and will. Now it comes, each one of those come in a great variety depending on the person, right? That's what makes us very unique. We all have different emotional makeups. We all have different intellectual makeups. We all have different social makeups. We have different backgrounds. We have different cultures. All of those affect who we are, but they are all a part of our personality. Satan has intellect, emotion, and will, and I add a fourth, he has moral responsibility. He is obviously very immoral, but he is not amoral. He made a choice a very long time ago, and we'll get into that, I hope, tonight. But first of all, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now he has intelligence. He was crafty. That comes from intelligence. He asked Eve questions. Hath God said? What did he just do when he said that? He planted a doubt in Eve's mind. God knows that in the day you eat the fruit thereof, you will be as God. Now he's appealing to her pride. And when she saw that it was good to see and desirable to eat, she took of the fruit. You suppose she held it in her hand for a while? Felt of it? Who knows what the texture was? Please, you were all smart enough to know it was not an apple. You have all eaten apples. That did not create sin unless you overindulged that apple pie, right? But it was some kind of unique fruit that was unique to that one tree in the whole world. Satan played with her mind. Satan questioned her intelligence. Satan appealed to her pride. And Satan convinced her to disobey God, who said, "Thou shalt not eat thereof." You get the picture. Satan is intelligent. Look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. He has emotion. Some great things to learn from Revelation chapter 12, by the way. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth. Do you remember what we read over in Luke? When the 70 came back from being out doing evangelistic work, and they were bragging about casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Remember what he said? I saw Satan fall from heaven. Revelation 12:13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth. Is this what Jesus was referring to that he had seen? Why did he see it? Well, he sees the past in eternity. He sees the future in eternity. He saw everything that was going to happen before it happened. Has it happened yet? You can mull that one over as we study a little bit further tonight into the Old Testament. But right now, I just want you to see that he has emotion. What happened when he was cast to the earth? Well, go back over to chapter, or earlier in the chapter, where it says in verse 3, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head." This is talking about a satanic-controlled empire during the tribulation period. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, past tense, threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth. Who was the woman? You can say Mary, the virgin, or you can say the nation of Israel. You are right both ways. The word woman here refers to both the woman and the nation that she represents. Why did Satan show up that night when the baby was born? When Jesus was born? He wanted to destroy him. He knew what was in the plan of God. He'd heard it. He can read. If you and I can read the Bible, he can certainly read it. He can read it in any language there is under the sun. He knows what the Bible says. He doesn't agree with it. He doesn't move wisely on the basis of it. He attempts to violate it every point that he can, and he will right up until he's thrown in the lake of fire. He was ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. What do you suppose kept Satan from doing that night? And I mean, I could preach a whole sermon on the events leading up to the birth of Christ and following shortly in the next 2 years thereafter. And we can see satanic activity all along the road. Your mind doesn't have to stretch very far to imagine all the opportunities that Satan had from the time that Mary discovered she was pregnant with baby Jesus until they escaped down to Egypt 2 years after Jesus' birth. And we'll talk about that in Christmas messages in the next few weeks, I'm sure. But let me move on here. He has a will. You could prove it from that passage. His tail drew a third of the stars. That's talking about the third of the angels followed Satan in his rebellion. That means that Satan had sown discord among all the angels of heaven and convinced a third of them to rebel against God and to follow him to set up his own kingdom against God. And that's when he gets booted out of heaven. When did that happen? Probably before Adam and Eve were created and put in the garden. We can't prove some of these things. We can only deduce from all of our reading of Scripture. Okay, he has a will. 2 Timothy. Let me put it up there for you. 2 Timothy 2:26. 2 Timothy 2:26. See if you can get there before I do. I might as well start at verse 24. "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses, I like this, and escape the snare of the devil. Somebody mentioned tonight that they unloaded a BB gun on a critter only to find out it was caught in a trap, and that's why it didn't escape. Satan wants to catch you in a trap all the time. He wants to snare you. Now, the word snare was understood in the old days. Then we came along with steel traps. Then we came along with different kinds of steel traps. And then for the kind-hearted people, they developed something called a have-a-heart trap. So you can trap a critter live, and if it's not something you want to keep in your home, such as that skunk that she caught a while back and called somebody to take out in the country for, y'all know what we're talking about now, right? Satan, there's a song that we learned as kids. Satan is a sly old fox, and if I could, I'd put him in a box. I'd lock him up and throw away the key for all the tricks he's played on me. I'm glad that I'm a Christian. I'm glad that I'm a Christian. I'm glad that I'm a Christian, and I'm trusting in the Lord. How many of you know that song? Five of you, four of you. Well, that's great. That'd be a good song to learn. I don't know the tune. I just know the words. And then Satan is morally responsible. And you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, that's what I'm wondering. I wrote it in my notes, so let's find out what it says over there in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Matthew 25 and verse 41. If you know about Matthew 24 and 25, they're talking about the events of the end time, the tribulation period in Matthew 24. And then there's a bunch of illustrations in 25 to help us understand. And then you come down to the end of chapter 25, and you have the judgments. And we come to verse 41, and then it's right in the middle of this great context. And it says, and then he will say also to those on his left hand. They are called the goats, by the way, earlier in that passage. To those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan is morally responsible for his choices and his actions. And he is going to pay for it in hell, or in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and sulfur or brimstone for eternity. And he will never end his suffering for all eternity. Now you say, when is that going to happen? Well, he's going to be caught at the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom. He's got angels that are strong enough to take Satan and to incarcerate him in the abyss that I liken to the smokestack of hell. Now, he's going to dangle there in the abyss for 1,000 years. And at the end of 1,000 years, God's going to let him loose for a little while. Do you know what he's going to do when he's let loose? You can read it there in chapters 20 and 21. He's going to go out and stir up a bunch of rebellion against Jesus Christ, who is ruling and reigning the earth from Jerusalem. Except he gets cut off at the throat. And this time he's put in the lake of fire, and he'll never, ever get out. Hallelujah. Amen. He's going to suffer for his choices. You and I make choices all the time. We are going to suffer for our wrong choices. Now, sometimes you may suffer for the right choices. Right? What about all those Christians over in the Middle East that have stood firm for Jesus Christ and lost their heads, literally? And we've been given the privilege of watching them get their heads cut off. Absent from this old body, present with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, next week or next time, we're going to look at the fact that he's a spirit being. We're going to talk about the fact that he is a cherub. He certainly doesn't act like one today, does he? Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God, great Heavenly Father, thank you that we can stand up for you as soldiers of the cross. We can put on the armor, and help us, God, to do that. Help us to make sure of our salvation first, and then stand true to you through thick and thin by the power of the Holy Spirit. We give you thanks in Jesus' holy name. Amen.